Please open to Romans 13. Romans 13. I want to take the next few weeks and do a mini series on submission. I typically walk through a book. So I will be still picking a specific text to be our point, and not in a sense a springboard for me to be able to talk about what I want to talk about. But I will admit to you, this is a little different, as it's been a long time since I've preached on anything topically. But I feel like, being that we just finished up the Gospel of John, before we jump into another book, there's some topics that I would like for us as a church to look at the Word of God together to be sure that we are doing what the Lord would want us to be doing. Now, today I'm not going to get into spending the entire time on Romans 13 in the sense of talking about submission to the civil government. I want to kind of just do an overview to remind us that there is a lot in the scriptures that talks about submission. A lot. That's why on that handout you'll see that, and to be honest with you, over time that handout, I'll get you a different one. If you want to keep bringing that same one, it's fine. But it's going to change. We'll be adding text. We'll be talking about different things. But just kind of give you an idea. I mean, we have in the scriptures plainly taught, as children of God, we have to be submission to God, which most of us say, well, of course that. Well, we need, that seems important, but what does that even mean? Secondly, and this is not put in any specific order, as children of God, we have a submission to our spouses, the wife to the husband to God. We have submission talked about in Scripture when it comes to children, to their parents. We have submission in talking about our employees to their employer. That one I know will be uncomfortable in a sense, especially today. Then we have also submission to one another as Christians to Christians. Then we have the one that's been talked about most in the past year and a half, is submission to civil government. And lastly, we also have submission to church government, or leadership, if that makes you feel better. Not using the word government, but there is submission within the church, also to the leadership that you've placed yourself under. Now, submission, we just, this morning during the teaching class, I was downstairs with the kiddos, and I chose to look at Luke 2 and look at the writings of Christ when he was 12 and walk through that with the kids to see what happened here. When Christ is now 12 years old, is now allowed to go to the Passover celebration. That's what it was, right, kids? We talked about how you probably at 12 years old wouldn't be too thrilled to go to the Passover with eating herbs and salty water. But they would also at 12 years old understand this was a celebration in a sense of remembering how God passed over and protected those who submitted to the request of putting blood on the doorpost. So this is a whole lot of submission that happened that day. But also, as I showed the kids there, is the end of that passage there, the end of Luke 2 there, is we find that it says Jesus submitted to his parents. And that seems like, well, of course he did. And he's a kid. But there is something to look at there that's bigger, because when you step out, yes, as I asked the kids, you submitting to your parents makes sense, right? But Jesus submitting to his parents is very different in the sense that they had authority over him in a sense because he was at his age there. But he was also God. And just to wrap your mind around that is amazing to think about. And one of the kids asked about what is submission, and that's important to wonder too. Because submission is not just obedience, right? It's not just obedience, because we can, a person can obey you, or someone can, you can obey someone, but really not be submissive in your heart at all. The greatest example is that story, right? The little kiddo in the back seat. Mom tells him to sit down. He doesn't want to. Sit down, sit down. The kid sits down and says, "Mommy, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I am still standing up on the inside." Okay? That's not submission. He obeyed, but he's not submitting. He doesn't care about the authority. And that's not how God wants us to be to him. That's not how God wants it to be in our homes. And that's not how God wants it to be even when it comes to our life in society. So I think that this is a bigger thing than just saying submit. As many of you likely growing up in the church, myself included, just that's what we heard. We need to submit. We need to submit. And when we talk about submission, we quickly have no problem talking about submission in the home with our children, and wives need to submit to their husbands, and there's no problem. But as soon as we get to the governmental part, it is interesting how instantly we don't use the same rules. And this goes both ways, in the sense that we don't use the same rules, in the sense that we have to do exactly what the government says no matter what. But also there's this other sense that, well, unless the government is earning my submission, I don't have to submit. What I like is the kids, because they're thinkers, and because they live in homes that are in this society, ask, but does that mean you have to submit all the time? And we're going to talk about that. Because there is times that folks will ask you, the government will ask you, the authority above you will ask you to do something that's contrary to what God wants you to do. And that's when you have a conflict. And I'll give you just some great examples. In Exodus 1:17, what do we have here is that Pharaoh, I have on the screen, I believe, right? Yes, good. Pharaoh tells them that, listen, these kids are multiplying too quick, so I want you to take every boy that's born, midwives, when you go to these women in their homes, if the child is born and it's a boy, you need to kill that child. Okay, government said to do it, authority's going to check it out, midwives are supposed to follow. But the midwives feared who? God, it says, right? But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. Then we even can look in Daniel, right? And we have the story as we teach our children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how they would not submit to worshiping a foreign god. But even you could go back farther, and we'll talk about this more in depth, especially in Daniel, because there's some great examples when it comes to authority in Daniel, that even when they're asked in the beginning of Daniel to participate in eating specific foods, they plead with the authorities that they would not do that because that would be unclean eating per their teaching of the Jewish Hebraic way. But then we think about even Daniel. Daniel in chapter 6, we find that he is asked, or is commissioned throughout all of the land, that they are not allowed to pray anymore for just 30 days. They should have picked 15, right? That one seems to stretch even longer. But 30 days, no praying. And Daniel could have easily said, all right, well, I just won't pray like I normally do. I'll close my window this time. I mean, Daniel, you could really look at that and say, I mean, he antagonized this whole thing. Then we get to Acts, right? Acts, that's where we can quickly say that, well, look at these guys didn't always submit, right? In Acts 4 and 5, and you can keep right going through, Peter and John, I mean, these guys are just doing the opposite of what they're told to do. But they were also told very clearly that they are to preach. But then the authorities tell them not to. But then what I love in Acts 23, we find Paul here gets slapped, and then he accuses the high priest in front of him, not knowing he's the high priest at the time. And he ends up apologizing for speaking incorrectly to authority and quotes Exodus 22:28, says, "You shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people." Deep gulp, right? It's right in his word. "Nor curse a ruler of your people." There's some deeper points as we, today I really only want to look at Romans 13:1, but I also want to do a quick overview, as looking at that overview there with you. Submission is something that the Bible plainly teaches. Submission to him, submission to within your homes, submission within your workplace, submission to the authorities. Romans 13 is the one that's typically used today, as even many churches still are emphasizing that you can't do this because of Romans 13. And I don't want to just assume that this church, that most of you just understand, but I also want to work it out with you because I think that times are going to continue to change. Not changing in the sense that it's going to become easier, but that it's going to become harder. And the reason that these men and even women and the midwives were able to stand so strongly in their decision was not because of how they felt, but was because of the knowledge they had of the Word of God. Those midwives feared God. That should be something that we are able to share with people. When people ask, "Why don't you do this?" And you should be able to say, "Because I fear God. This is why I do this and not that." So let's just look at Romans 13. Let's stand. I'd like to read this entire passage together. Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. Starting here in verse 1, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." Let's have a quick word of prayer. Father God, I ask, Lord, that you would help me, please, that your Spirit would minister, guide my mouth, guide our studies, but Lord, that you would work very much in each person here. You guide us as we look to your word, to understand, to follow you, to obey you, but Lord, also that we would submit to you. Submit to your word. We thank you. We praise you, Lord, for how you will teach us what we know not and have me speak what you want spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I don't know how many of you have, since the start of this said pandemic, have read through this passage. I'm sure a lot of you have heard about it, heard it just referenced, sometimes quoted passages. It is, to me, very hard, as I've studied this week, but also throughout this whole year and a half, listening to very, very different interpretations and studies of such, to me, I always thought, a very simple passage. But I like, as I cannot remember who said this, but the study of God's Word typically is as easy as looking through a puddle. You can see right through the puddle when it's sitting there. But sometimes men come up with their little sticks of interpretation and stir things up and make it so hard to understand. We really do. And because we live in this nation, because we still live in a place that we can come together regularly and worship and study the Word, I want to take the time to make sure that we are prepared and understand, based upon the Word of God, why and what we're doing. I don't have all these passages, so I'm going to have you turn. Look over to James 4. Just flip over to James 4. This is a book that those who don't know Matt Askew is pleading with me, reminding me every day that this is the book we need to go to next and study. He wants James taught through. James 4, look with me there in verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James, if you know the history of James, was the brother, likely, I know there is great discussion about this, but we're going to move forward with what I truly believe this is. The brother of James, James, the brother of Jesus, is the author of this book. Didn't come to believing and understanding of who Christ was till after the ascension. So likely is why he's so aggressive in his writings of making sure that you are genuine in your beliefs. Don't be double-minded. But also this idea of submitting yourselves to God. See, the tough part was there's in the day that Christ shows up on earth, most would agree the Jewish people were very much submitting to God. But what Jesus continued to tell them was that they weren't. Instead, they were submitting to a law, to a word, to a document, and not to God. Because if they were truly submitting to God, if they truly were followers of God, they would follow Him. And I'll admit to you, I myself used to say such things in earlier days of witnessing to people, is that you'd witness to a Jewish person and just say, yeah, we have the same God, you just haven't figured out Christ. But that comes against the teachings of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, no, you're not of the same Father. My Father, if you listened to me, if you followed me, you would be following my Father. No, you're of your father, the devil. Which in our minds we'd say, but they were so religious. They were so doing things like they're supposed to do. And this is the challenge when it comes to submission, in the sense of, what are you submitting to? Because in understanding Romans 13, before I even preach through such a text, I think it's important that we understand what we are submitting to. Even to submit to the passage, in a sense, and submitting to God, what does that mean? What does it mean to submit to God? See, flip back with me back to Romans 13 there. Paul makes sure to that you don't think that you're not part of this group. And in right there in verse 1, he says, let every person, not let the children of God, not let those who are of high authority in the church, no, let every person. So in a sense, Paul is drawing in everyone to this. Every person. He doesn't leave out anyone. Why? Why does he draw every person to be subject to the governments? Because, as he follows up very quickly, and this is Hebraic way of writing by writing it twice, because you read there in the first part, it says, for there is no authority except from God. And then he says, and for those that exist have been instituted by God. Yeah, he said the same thing, but in two different ways, right? You understand. There's no authority except from God, and all authority that's there has been instituted by God. And even saying that and repeating it to you, your mind's already having a hard time, I'm sure, as mine had in studying this. All authority? Are you sure? All of them. And a lot of us have a hard understanding in that because we haven't really read through or studied through the Old Testament. Because this week, multiple times I've seen where people say that, well, that's a quote from the Old Testament and we don't need to worry about that anymore. That is a very common teaching amongst many evangelicals, especially Baptists. We're in the New Testament. The Old Testament, we just use that as reference. Like when we want to parade around our American flag and quote 2 Chronicles. That's when we pull it down. Otherwise, we don't need to look at that stuff. But if you would study the Old Testament, you will quickly find that multiple times when the people of Israel, when the Jewish people were not submitting to God and not following God, he would use a very evil and wicked people to come in and put them in slavery, to sack them, to kill them, to harm them, to do all kinds of things to them. But then the same God who sent in this people to do that would destroy those people for messing with his people. We need to understand that when Jesus walked, I mean, we just went through the Gospel of John, and that's why I think in John chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 12, and many other places, those are the three ones that you can find most about, is that Jesus, when he spoke, he emphasized that he was not speaking on his own authority, but the authority given to him by who? His Father, by God. Even he emphasized multiple times that he was speaking the very words that his Father had told him to speak. So when we think about when we submit to God, I mean, even in submission, right, as he says here, that we are subject to these governing authorities. And I already gave you right in the introduction, right? This is not assuming, don't go with me, as your mind probably is already starting to try and wiggle on over there, that we have to submit in everything. I already gave you examples in the beginning. There's the scripture plainly teaches us, not in every single thing. But there needs to be a sense of submission, and that is tough for us as Americans, right? Because even you think about the founding of this nation was started because we said what? No! I ain't doing it. Take your stuff and go back to England. I don't care. That's how this nation was birthed, church, right? I mean, some of the kids, our kids, most of our kids know that. That's how it was birthed. There's something inside of us as Americans that our initial answer usually is what? No. But as Christians, there should be a sense of submission and desire to follow this leadership, because we understand that even this leadership is put there by God. John 7, verse 46. Why didn't the officers arrest Christ? Because the officers told them, no one has ever spoke like this man. No one's ever spoke like this man. Well, what did Jesus speak? Jesus says he spoke the words his father told him to speak. The authority that even he is telling them to do. I mean, when Jesus sends out the apostles, right? You know Matthew 20, 18 through 20. Jesus came and said to them, all authority, right? Not some authority, most authority, part of authority. No, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. To Christ. Now go. Therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20 here. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. There's a lot of all there, right? And we understand all doesn't always mean all. We studied John. We see that it says all are following you. And we knew there's not every single person. But when we study this in a sense of what he's saying, he is literally telling you there is no authority that he doesn't have. And he's also telling you there's nothing that he hasn't said that he wants you to leave out. That you think that this is too harsh. That you think this needs to be saved for later. He says, now, all of it, teach it. Not just teach it, right? Teach it and how? Teach them to observe it. That means to obey it. That means to follow it. Not just teaching it so it's a head knowledge. Not teaching it so that they can think that Christ was just this guy who came to this earth, that was really nice, don't understand why they got rid of it. I mean, I talked to a person that said, man, you know, it is amazing to me that why they killed Christ. I mean, if Christ was here, he could just cure everybody and get rid of this pandemic. Did Jesus heal all people when he was on the earth? No. This person thought so. This person's assumption was that Jesus came to the earth to make everything just perfect. Then we'd gone and messed it up by killing him. Again, a person just picked up the Bible, started reading, watched a few movies on TV, and this is the understanding they came to, their theology of God. Jesus says in John 14, 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them. It's not enough to just have a Bible in your house. It's not enough to have it on your phone. You got to actually follow it. You got to keep it. You got to obey it. Because that is, the one who does this is actually the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You see that full circle right there? I mean, Christ came, he gave them the words. And even he said, the very words I give you are from the Father. And that's why it's so disheartening when you talk to folks to say that I could never love the God of the Old Testament. Excuse me? That's the same one who sent his son. That's the same one who gave the very words for you to hear that you are reading in John 3:16. You wouldn't have Jesus if it wasn't for God. He was sent by God. Jesus submitted to him and did what God told him to do. There's a submission within the Trinity. Which in our minds, you would say, how can that be if they're all God? But that's what it is. And that's what he wants amongst us as the church. In a sense of just submitting to them and understanding that this is what God wants us to do. And he says here that this submission, this desiring to follow and do what he's called us to do, is a sign that you love him. And then as you obey and follow him, you will love him. And then it says the Father will love you. And then he will love you. And then he will come and manifest himself to you. All of this is because you're walking in obedience, submission to the Word of God. Because what's tough, church, is as we look at Romans 13 there, right? We read through this passage, and I believe you understand this, but when the government came and told us that we could not meet, I'll be very honest with you. When our previous governor told us, he said anyone 50, you know, groups of 50 or smaller, I was kind of glad that we were smaller than 50. I didn't have to worry about it. But then I just didn't know what was going on. And there was a part of me that was glad when our previous president told us that anyone in groups larger than 10. And I want to apologize to you as a church for submitting to that leadership rather than to Christ when it came to this church. Because as I study this week, and as I've been studying this whole time and listening and learning, they have no authority over the church. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is Christ. And you say, well, Pastor, I mean, we just read these. I understand that. I understand what we're reading here. We're going to expound and go through this. But the total essence in what is decided when it comes to the body of Christ must be decided by Christ. It must be decided by Christ. We don't submit that authority to them. Right? And that's why we'll quickly, even now, today, we'll quickly run to Peter and John. We'll quickly run to these other stories. But in a sense, your leadership made a decision. Your pastor here made a decision based upon what someone else said outside of the church. And I shouldn't have. And I'm not saying we should never have closed. But there is a good part of me now, yes, as we study and look, but there's even a part of me now that says that I never should have. Because why, what happened, right? The great question of this, what's going on? You could cause X, Y, Z. Well, then you try and figure out how to do things differently, right? As they quickly said, that stay in groups of smaller than 10. You can only do this, stay in your pockets. You could easily have done something different rather than just shutting things down. I mean, when this first started happening, and then as churches said, you know what, as time went by, 15 days turned into what, another 15 days and 2 weeks, and by summer and 4th of July, and we just kept hearing more and more and more. And as most of you start calling me and saying, I can't stay away anymore. I got to come to church. I told you I don't own the building. By then, I was done too. You can come whenever you want. I don't own the building. But also, churches from other countries asked. As pastors, well-known preachers all over this country start saying that you must not meet Romans 13. You got churches from China, and now we got brothers and sisters in Afghanistan right now being told not to meet. So are you telling me they should just submit? You see how this is not just a simple thing. And even talking with the kids this morning about the submission of Christ and the family, it's not just such a simple thing. And we, especially as Americans, we just love simple, right? Don't give me a ton of options. My goodness, my head can't handle it. Just give me 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 and make sure the sandwich is already made in all 6 options so I can just pick which one I want. We don't like that. We just want it simple. Just hand it to me. But when it comes to the Christian faith, when it comes to following what Christ has called us, it's not that way, church. It's not. There's also, in a sense, that especially in the days that we live in now, everything has to happen fast. Fast. We want it now. Right? You click that link and the thing spins for a second longer and you're wondering what is going on. I want it now. I clicked it. It should be here. When we look around, I think now is a good time for us to wonder about this, to chew on these things, to wonder that if could what we see going on, right? Look again there at verse 1. Let every person be subject to the government authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. I ask you to think about this. Are you telling me that the administration we have in our country right now is instituted by God then? That's where Vody's line is, right? If you can't say amen, say ouch. That's... why? Right? I mean, that's what I'm hearing, especially from my father's generation. Why? Why? I mean, we're a Christian nation. Right? I mean, we murder millions of babies. I mean, the Republican Party, right? That's the way to go. Oh, but they participate in the gender equality, yeah, to a sense, yeah. Do they support gay marriage? Yeah. Are those things against God? Oh, yeah. What does 1 Peter 4:17 say? For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? As I look around, I'm not a prophet, right? Or is it lying? Is it I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, right? I'm not trying to say anything in that sense, but I can look around and see what's going on. It's disheartening. It's sad to see what's going on this week. It's sad to see that other people had to go in. Millions of dollars had to be spent because our country didn't send in people to save people. We instead just watched. But those are nations. Before we go and judge this administration, before we go and judge that, my question to you is, all those examples I read in the beginning, especially in Acts, were because they were out busy preaching the gospel. I ask you, what have you done? What have you done to follow the Matthew 28 passage? Are you calling your neighbors to obey the Constitution? I think it's a great document, wonderful document. I thank God that we have that document. But are we calling people to obey the Constitution as Christians or the Word of God? You say, well, Pastor, they won't. He told you they wouldn't. He didn't say only preach it to those who will say yes. Right? Go to the groups that are most comfortable. He said, go. And even as you look at history, which is just absolutely amazing, all of those apostles died in horrific ways. Horrific ways. Just going out all over the place. None of them really hanging out there at all. Going to the outskirts, into Africa, into India, all over the place, preaching the gospel. Paul, as we read through the epistles and all these stories of how he's going there, then he is the one who has these folks following on his shirt tail, just right behind him, trying to mess up everything he starts. And he keeps pleading, God, just get rid of this stuff. God says his grace is sufficient. Keep preaching. Keep going. Keep moving. Do what you don't worry about them. You worry about what you are doing. You worry about, are you doing what God's commanded you to do? And that's what I really wanted us to think about today before we get into going through this passage. As I read through and studied, I'll admit there is a lot of things to chew on. There's a lot of things to think about. I'll admit that even when as an employee of an employer that I work for throughout this week and every week, that when they ask me to do stuff, I'll admit that my immediate thing was not a very submissive answer. And it ought to have been. These are times that you can shine. And I'm not saying that you just have to say yes, church. I'm not saying that. But there should be a sense of submission in your mouth. A desire for them to see that you desire to follow and obey because this is what God asks us to. But because of your conscience, because of what you know, you're having a hard time doing this and you express this to them. And that's why we have things, even in our nation, right? It's called religious exemptions. Because we do live in a nation that understands there is exemptions and they're religious for things. But even as you exercise that, as many have reached out to me about that, I ask them, is that really your reason though? Because then if it isn't, you're doing what? Lying and asking God to work in it. So you got to do some studying. You got to do some reading. You got to figure these things out. Church, this is not a time we can do things fast. They're going to be moving fast. And I think they're moving faster than they want to be moving. As the Bible plainly teaches us, we see all of our Psalms, right? They're going to fall in their own holes. They're going to fall in their own pits. They're making traps for others and forgetting where they set the traps, and they're getting themselves stuck in the traps. They're setting traps on each other and not even realizing they did it. Why? Well, because they don't believe there's a God, and the Bible plainly says those who don't believe there's a God are what? Fools. They're fools. They think that because they got away with it yesterday, today, and they think they're just going to continue on forever getting away with it, but God says, no, you won't. There is a challenge here for us as we look at this, just one verse. That we need to study the Word of God properly. We need to study these things and understand these things, and we should, church, desire to be sure that we are following them. We cannot just grab a verse, as is done so often. Grab a verse, pull it out of the Bible, and run around, and this is my banner flag. Unless it is contextually proper, not only in the chapter and verse, not only in the book in the sense of Romans, but also in the book, the Bible. Yes, the Bible is consisted of many books, but it is still a book. So you need to look at it in relation to the entire Bible. Because I love, as Steve Lawson says, right? You pull on a verse in Genesis and it makes a wrinkle in Revelation because it's all tied together. And God has given each person a conscience, even those who don't believe in him, right? Romans 2 tells us. They reveal to us this law that's written on their hearts by acting and reacting in a certain way. And we see that even in our society today very much. As so many are desiring that you will tell them what they're doing is okay. Because most of them, you talk to them, you'll find out that deep down inside, they don't feel good about themselves. They don't. Many, I think, of the issues we have today, and we could preach and talk about this reactionary of all this situation, that situation, why this is happening there, why this is going on here. But I think all of it comes back to one major issue. And that's in that many in the church, many in the church do not submit themselves to the authority of the Word of God. Especially in this nation. They are so American, they just feel that they have a right to do whatever they want, even when it comes to the Word of God. That they can just quickly say, well, I've got this one, I got this one, I got that one, here we go, I got these few verses, I can run. And that's why we have such a crazy amount of silly teaching in this nation, all over the place. Because it is tough. I mean, seriously, when you think about it, with the technology we have, anyone grabs a phone, grabs a thing, they got a blog, they got a podcast, they got a thing going here, they got a video going, and there they are off preaching. There's no having an ordination team. There's no anyone sitting there filtering. There's no church to make sure that this person should be out preaching. There's none of that. They're out there, and they're going. And so many will say that, well, I listen to them because so-and-so listens to them, or because there's thousands of other evangelicals that listen to them. So he must be true. She must be true. But is that what the Bible says to do? The Bible says to come back to his word. Study his word to be sure that these things are true, to be sure that what they preach is true, to be Bereans. Acts 17:11, right? That they didn't even listen. They would bring Paul in. They listened to him. It's great. Thank you, Paul. Have a good evening. Sew in your tents together. We're going to go back now and see what you said follows the word of God. They didn't. It wasn't that, he started the church in Galatia, and I mean, it's growing. Things are going good over here. Look at what he did over here. Philippi, I mean, my goodness, he's got some growth going on over here. That wasn't what it is. Now, we are going to go study the word to make sure, and Paul commended them for that. And that's what I brought up with the kids this morning. As we look there in Luke 2, we look to Jesus. What's Jesus doing? Jesus, it says that he goes to these temple, the priests there and the teachers, and he's talking with them and asking questions. But then I love is their response to him is they are in awe of not only his questions, but what, kids? We'll pay attention to them. What else did Jesus do? He gave what? Oh, no. Falling flat on my face here. He asked questions, but he also gave answers. So that means what? They had some questions. It doesn't mean that they asked in-depth questions. It could literally have been, right, parents? The kid asked a question, and you say, well, that's a good question. What do you think, you know? Because I don't know, right? I mean, kids ask some of the craziest questions, right, parents? I mean, my boy, Levi, has got questions that my brain has never gone there. It's blue. I don't know, because it is. I know there's some, ask Matt. That's what I'll tell him, poor Matt. I don't ask someone else. I have no idea. But I love when his mind starts asking about, well, how can God be here and also there? How is that? Well, because God's a spirit. Well, then, how does he see us? That's a good question. He says he sees. He says he leans his ear, but if he's a spirit, he doesn't have all those things, does he? No. This is what we need to be doing, church, as adults, too, and reading these things and looking at these things. And also giving each other grace. Listen, this stuff that's going on right now is dividing so many people, and it's dividing because that's what they want. And when I say they, I'm not just talking about the administration. Yeah, we can talk after service if you want, but I think it's much bigger than all this. But again, it is bigger because Jesus told us it was. Look what happened in the very beginning in Genesis, right? Is this really a new play? Satan shows up and causes a divide between his first two creations and God with deceit. And I'm not saying one way or another with this stuff. You want to get the jab, do whatever you want. That I'm all about it, freedom. I'm more libertarian than most of you probably would think I am. The Word of God is what you need to be chewing and leaning on. Studying these things. Reading these things. And giving each other grace where we're going to have disagreements. But the one thing we should foundationally be able to come together here in the church and say, yes, listen, as annoying and frustrating and foolish that this administration looks like, God has instituted them. And God's commanded me to pray for them. And honestly, church, you probably are praying more about this administration than you did the previous one because it was so good. But sadly, church, I truly believe this nation needs some serious straightening out. And I think there was a lot of preachers out there preaching, but the churches were not listening. And they will listen to this. They will listen because they will be forced to listen, just as you saw in the Old Testament when God handled Israel. He sent preachers. He sent prophets. They mocked them. They ridiculed them. They said, you're ridiculous. We will do what we want. We got away with it. And then came judgment. We need to be sure and confident in our decisions, in what we're doing. And we should submit. And in our submission, we submit to God. And as I already said, we pray for our government. We pray for the souls of our government. We pray that they will do well, as this passage tells us, right? To those who are good, doing good, bless them. To those who are doing evil, curse them. Come against them. Pray for these things. Pray for our leadership. Pray for the leadership in your own homes. Wives, pray for your husbands. Regularly, pray for your husbands. Men, there's a challenge here. If you are in your home outwardly speaking against the authority that is above you right now, and then you turn around and tell your kid, which I'll admit, this is, you listen to me. You're going to bring up the most confused children ever. Because you only submit when you want to submit. Why does your kid got to submit whenever you say so? We need to teach these things. You cannot just assume that your children understand these things. We got to show them why and what is going on here. We need to lead. We need to love. But we also need to greatly submit to one another. Christ gave us the one another's. We should be helping each other. I mean, truly, church, the world should be jealous of the church, but it's not. It's not. When you look at the early church, I mean, even when the church is growing, right? Like people say, I want the early church again, right? The church is growing. Things are going good. And here's these two wealthy people. Sell off their property, come in and give a nice, sweet donation, one at a time, so they both can get really praised. And the Holy Spirit reveals to Peter that they're lying. Peter calls him out before the church, and the man drops dead. Not much longer, the wife drops dead. They're both buried. What does it do amongst the church? It says it causes great fear. But it says they're still getting added to them regularly. It's not wrong to have fear, a right fear, a fear of who? God. We should not preach a soft God. He is a good God, but he's also a just God, and he will not stand. He will not stand for wickedness. So therefore, it should not be in our own lives. And we certainly should be, in a sense, following God in such a way. As it says right there, right? We looked at John 14:21. We keep his commands because we love him. His Father will love us, He will love us, and He will work in us. Let's pray together. Father, I pray God, I pray for help, Lord. I thank you that your word tells us in 1 John that your spirit will teach us. Teach us your word. Lord, I pray that this church, Lord, would take those passages that I handed out and just read through these. That, Lord, this church would be hungry and desirous to be obedient and submissive to you. That, Lord, you would work in us in such a way that if we feel for conscience' sake that we must do something, that we would not just obey on the outside, but we would submit and be desirous because we feel confident it's what you want us to do. But God, I also pray so much, Lord, for strength. As so many in this world need it, Lord, as they say yes to you and no to the world and face great persecution. Lord, we are barely going through anything. We might lose Facebook or something silly like that. And to us, it's such a big deal. But God, you will reach your children. Even if all of the media and all these tools are gone, you will reach because you promised us the gates of hell will not prevail. You promised us your word. They can start burning Bibles. Your word is eternal. It will never cease to reach. It's living. It's active. Lord, I want to pray for the persecuted church, Lord. I want to pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them. That, Lord, that this church would remember them regularly and pray for them, bring them before your throne. We thank you, God, that we know, based on your word, that judgment will come to every single person, every single one who came against your bride. None will get away with it. Lord, please help us, Lord. Please help the myself, the leadership, Lord, as we have to make decisions, as we have to pray and read your word. Guide us, Lord, that we would make wise decisions. As I think of Hebrews 13:17, Lord, as you have called me to look over these souls. It's not light. Lord, please work in and amongst us here. Help us, Lord, strengthen us. But Lord, I pray that we too would submit to one another, encourage one another, press one another unto good works. Lord, even after right now, after this time, as we go and fellowship together, Lord, that we would just be a blessing to each other, build one another up. Lord, I thank you so much for the growth in so many here. But Lord, I pray for those who are lacking. Lacking in their growth, lacking in their stance with you, and truly, Lord, clinging on to things that they should just need to let go. Please, Lord, work. May this house, your house, may this body, your bride, be found faithful, all of us, Lord. All of us be found faithful. We know you won't find us perfect, but may you find us faithful, God. No matter what is said and done. And Lord, I continue to ask that your Spirit would work. If there be anyone here that's clinging to something that they think they're saved, they think they're right with you, God, please reveal to them today through your Spirit. Grant them repentance. Let them cry out to you. May today be the day of salvation. May they have no fear of any person in this room. But may they fear you. May they fear that you won't give them another few minutes, that you won't give them the hour. May they fear you and cry out to you so they can know they have eternal life. We thank you. We praise you, God, for what you've done. We thank you for showing us the greatest sacrifice and offering your Son. And Jesus, we thank you for showing us the sacrifice and offering yourself, submitting to the Father, bearing the wrath that we deserve. Thank you. May we walk in obedience, in love of you. In Jesus' name, amen.